Wow. Keep it going. I feel like a rock star. Thank you. Man, are you going to be disappointed? Oh. That was incredibly loving. I really do appreciate that. I really do. And I take that and give it to God because I don't ever deserve it. And anything good that happens this morning is a direct result of Him. So my desire and heart is to get out of the way. So if I offend you, maybe God wanted you to be offended today. That's how I'm going to remember it. He used me to stretch ya. Well, I don't really belong up here, just so you know. This will be, I have a feeling, an idea of the spirit of this church, which I really appreciate and love. And sometimes I go places because I don't behave very pastorally all the time. And I've pastored, I've planted churches, I've been an interim senior pastor, I've been a youth pastor, grew up in the church. My dad was also a pastor. And I just never saw myself up here. And you know, when you read through the Bible, you know what you discover over and over and over again? That God uses the total failures and losers to do big things. And that's what I am. So I get to rejoice in being a loser and be able to minister to you this morning. And, you know, it was really precious during the worship, which was really quite extraordinary, that, you know, it is fun to experience the Holy Spirit moving. And one of the things, I'm just going to start off this way because God really convicted me of this. And I need to straight up start just by confessing. We have three children, 17, 15, and 11. And last Wednesday, so this is like literally on Wednesday, I had one of those moments, one of those days, the entire day with my 17-year-old, that is that moment I think God allows to happen so that when they're ready to leave, you're ready for them to leave. Right? When they're 12, you're like, oh, I don't want you to ever go. By 17, just help me, Lord, not kill him. It's sort of that transition, which is good. That's a good thing. But, you know, it was interesting because I really felt, I tried very hard during some really intense ridiculousness to not lose my cool, to not escalate, to have an honoring tone, and I felt like I did that the entire day, and it was a long day. But where God convicted me this morning during one of the songs, I can't even remember the song now, you know, the thing that I didn't do, and that I'm really confessing this morning, and it has a lot to do with what hopefully you're gonna get from the Lord this morning. What I didn't do, and this is really interesting to me, is throughout the day, I certainly prayed. I certainly did. But what I realized and feel challenged about this morning is I didn't pray with him. And that was a mistake. That really was. You know, it's good to pray, obviously. But the Lord just, it felt like, I don't know if it was just me who needed to hear this morning or if someone out there needs to hear this. But, you know, he tells us, he really pays attention to how we behave when it's not going well. You know, remember how he tells us anybody can love the lovable. That's easy. Tax collectors can handle that. Loan sharks, right? They can do that. He wants to know how you're going to do it when they're not doing it well. And what I'm confessing is I wish, looking back on it, and I'm even going to seek forgiveness from him when I get home today, is I should have prayed with him during that day and not just privately. Because I think even looking back on it, I know that was a spiritual attack going on. And I missed an opportunity to just be with him and the Holy Spirit. And that's not acceptable. It's not okay. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I do ask forgiveness for not leading my son in a way that honors you. And Lord, trusting you, God, but obviously not participating with him and with the Holy Spirit last Wednesday. And Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that whoever else needs to hear this and whoever else needs to confess, even something similar, Lord, that they lift that up now. God, we just want to love you and we want to be obedient to you. I want to be obedient to you and obedient to your spirit, God. And I want to be able to accept influence and I want to be sensitive to your will and in anything that's going on, and especially when it's not fun. God, I love you. I just want to offer you as a living sacrifice today. That's all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, now I'm allowed to preach. So there we go. Well, this morning, what we're going to talk about is our key scripture is going to be Jeremiah 29. And this is a pretty popular verse. And maybe even some of you have a section of this on a plaque over a door. But Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14 says this. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. And I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days, pay attention. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. You see, Jeremiah wrote this, obviously, at the time when the Israelites were exiled to Babylon. And the reason they got exiled, by the way, is because they profoundly rejected God once again. Right? So God said, this is what I want you to do. He told them to repent, and then the children of Israel simply totally refused to repent. They were like, no, not going to do it. And so then God had no other choice but to allow them to suffer the consequences of that, which was obviously being exiled to Babylon. So he removed his protection. They were conquered and destroyed. That sounds fun. But you know what's, I think, one of the most amazing things of this little part of scripture in Jeremiah is even though the children of Israel had acted so defiantly, so egregiously, so horrifically that they literally were allowed to be conquered and booted out. I mean, you kind of got to mess up to get to this place, right? Like, it wasn't a little, I mean, they really messed it up bad. And what is so extraordinary to me is that when they finally figured it out and tuned in and started crying out in their pain to God, how did God respond? Even they ran basically about as far away as you can from God. And even then, when they finally started to cry out in their pain, God did what? He listened. And so those were some pretty impressive statistics, pretty scary statistics about marriage. And this is what I do for a living. Obviously, I grew up in a household with my dad, Gary Smalley, that did marriage ministry now for 45 years. Right? This is like I'm a legacy of marriage ministry. This is all I've ever known, all I've ever done, all I've ever studied in graduate school. And you can take all the little tricks and tools, which are wonderful, that you can learn in psychology and counseling or even pastoring. None of that matters. None of that matters unless we have Christ. It's irrelevant. And this morning I'm standing there singing. And sometimes I get pretty overwhelmed, and I kind of wonder, what are we doing? What are we doing here? So a lot of us come week after week after week, and we sing the songs, and we say hello, and yet when we get home, we're not obedient. And I appreciated the challenge, and Pastor had shared kind of some of the things and the spiritual disciplines that he'd been going through in the series. And I appreciated the challenge because I feel, and I'm like, my heart is I'm a soft guy. I hate conflict. I can't even watch conflict on television. I'm a total avoider. I'm not intense. I do comedy. And so, I want people to feel good and to laugh and to enjoy and have fun. And God's really challenged me on that because Jesus said over and over and over again, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. We need to obey his commands. And oftentimes when I ask people, what are Jesus' commands? Most of us go, And then we wonder why our marriages are suffering. The marriage relationship is the most significant relationship on planet Earth. There is nothing more significant than a husband and a wife. It is so significant that this is the key word picture that God uses from Genesis to Revelation. He constantly compares his relationship with us like a bride and a groom, like a wedding day. Constantly. And so what that means is that if you're married, who's married? Your marriage is supposed to be a reflection of Jesus' love for others. That is the responsibility of a marriage. A marriage is not meant just to procreate and just to have a partner and a friendship and sex, which is awesome. Bet you didn't think that was going to be said today. But it's true. Those are all wonderful things, but I believe the biggest goal of a marriage is to reflect the love of Christ for others. It's to be a mirror image of that love. But something happens. You hear those kind of statistics and you think, what in the world? Where did we go wrong? And I'll tell you where we went wrong. When I met Amy, my wife, at Baylor University. Any emotional feelings about that? Nothing at all. Thank you. All right. Well, we're good now. We're very good, actually. And so we met at Baylor. She was a sophomore. I was a freshman. She was trying out for the Yale Evening Squad, which is Baylor's version of cheerleaders. And a couple of my buddies came by the room, my dorm room, were like, hey, you want to go to the Yale Evening Tryouts? I'm like, I'd lived in Phoenix for 10 years and was not a native Texan by any stretch of the imagination. I'm like, what in the world is a Yale leader? They went, well, it's cheerleaders. I went, cheerleaders? Yeah, I'll come. They go, we have a friend trying out. I'm like, I'd like to meet her. And so I didn't know who she was. We showed up to the tryout, and Amy was stretching in her little cheerleading outfit, and I was 18 years old, and yes, I was very attracted. I'm not going to lie. But when I saw her, because they started yelling, Amy, and she turned around, when our eyes met for the very first time, for me, it was 100% love at first sight. I mean, we're talking head over heels. My first thought in my head, we hadn't even spoken yet, she just turned around, and I was like, whoa. My first thought was, I'm going to marry that girl. I was 18. I was like, this is going to be my wife. And so she actually came over to introduce herself. She's like, hi, I'm Amy. I was so intimidated. She's so beautiful. And I didn't know what to do, what to say. And all I could get out was, I drooled, I think, a little bit. I mean, it was really embarrassing. I couldn't say anything because I knew, thank the Lord, I knew it'd be really creepy to go, hey, we're going to get married and have babies. You know, I was like, that'd be weird. So I just chose not to say anything at all. If she were here, she would tell you she doesn't remember our first meeting. Because that is how extraordinary I am. I really stand out. And so I'm telling you, I fell madly in love with her instantaneously and obsessed over the next several weeks on how to get to know her and, you know, how am I going to get her to notice me? And because we got to get married and have babies. And so let me just ask, in this area, what's like a typical thing a guy does to get the girl to notice him or to ask a girl out? What do y'all normally do in this area? Anybody? That's interesting. You are romantics. Anything other than clubbing them over the head? What did somebody do? What do you do to get a girl to notice you or to ask her out? What's like a typical thing here in Midland? Do what? Invite her to church? That's one way. This is not a dating service. What else? Anybody? Get her flowers. I like it. Anybody else? Sing? Who said that? Did you? No. What song did he sing? Oh, because it wasn't with you. It was with the girl that dumped him after the song. That makes sense. Had you been drinking? You weren't in... Sing. That's a first. Never had sing. I like that. Anybody else? Itching to share it? Chocolate. Baker dinner. Oh, take her. That's way better. Yeah? Oh, take her to dinner. Yes, very good. You know what else is an awesome idea to get the girl to notice you? Become a male cheerleader. Yes. That is also a very popular thing in the South. Is if you want to get the girl to notice, you become a male cheerleader. Because Baylor, as Yale leaders, had both men and women. And after weeks of going, how am I going to get this girl to know? She is so beautiful and so popular, and she's in a sorority, and she does this Yale leading thing 7 days of, wait a minute, I could totally be a Yale leader. Then I could make the squad to meet the girl, get married, and have babies. And I understand, looking back on it now, that was probably much bigger result of me being ADHD and impulsive, because that's literally the best plan I could come up with, because I was way too intimidated just to walk up to her and say, hey, would you like to go for coffee sometime? I'd love to take you out to a movie or to dinner. No, I'd rather become a male cheerleader and throw away my man card for the rest of my life. Now, I want to know, just to make sure I don't lose the masculine guys here in the audience, that I did not grow up dreaming of being a male cheerleader. That was never on my radar. Okay, I was a football player in high school in Phoenix, Arizona. And who played high school football? All right. And then who won a state championship in high school football as a quarterback and a linebacker? All right, then shut it. Because I did. So I was going to play football in college, and then 4 games into my senior year, my coach had taken me off of defense so I wouldn't get injured. And 4 games into the season, we're playing our rival school, and they're kind of tearing up our defense, and coach goes, Smalley, get in there and make something happen. My first play, it's a pass over the middle. I jump up, make this amazing interception, and as I came down, my thigh landed on a guy's hip, and then awesomely, a dude landed on my shin, and it just went, pow! It was such a bad injury. Straight up, this is the truth. I knew something had happened, very bad, and as I'm on the pile and all this stuff, I did make the interception, though. The guy underneath me is crying. I went, dude, are you okay? He's like, oh, man, I'm fine, but your knee is messed up. That's how bad it was. He was crying over my injury. And so that's how I ended up at Baylor University in the first place. But I played football and basketball. I was a pole vaulter. Maybe that had something to do with me eventually becoming a cheerleader. I don't know. But so here I am at Baylor, madly in love with a girl. I met her in the end of April. I spent May, June, July, and August teaching myself how to be a Yale leader, tumbling, doing backflips, stunting. Have you ever seen them when they stunt with the girls? It's pretty wicked. It's actually pretty cool. You want me to show you something? Yeah. Let's say I'm not as light today as I was. I enjoyed fast food just a little too much over the last 20 years. And so I used to be able to do all that stuff. I would die. I could do the backflip off of this thing, but then something bad would happen. Just trust me. That's my life.
You'll have a healing service in 2 weeks.
All right. I'd probably be here anyways in the hospital, so I could come to it. So I go through. Now remember, I've not had one significant conversation with her. I mean, I am head over heels in love with this chick, and by the fall, I get a tryout for the basketball squad, which is kind of JV, and I make that squad. My first day of practice, I'm sitting in the corner, totally overwhelmed, going, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? Normal people don't do this. I was freaking out, totally intimidated, melting down, sitting on a chair in the corner of the gym with the most beautiful girls on campus and these ripped, bowed up dudes who, actually, I used to be ripped and bowed up. It just makes me sad to say that. And so I'm just sitting. I'm like, you are an idiot. This is never going to work. And then out of the entire crowd, the first person to greet me comes walking towards me just like this. Very smooth. Smooth, isn't it? And it's Amy. And I'm speechless. She goes, hey, I'm Amy. I'm like, oh, I know. She goes, you're the new guy. I went, yes, I am. And she invited me over to do this pyramid thing. Have you ever seen those big pyramids? They have rows of people. Well, she was the flyer, like the very tippity top. And of course, I'm in the middle with the other guys on the base. And we build this thing up. And I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm just, you know, following directions and standing like this. And eventually, she's a good 15 feet up in the air. And remember, this girl is the entire reason I'm there. I am so shy around girls that instead of just going up to her and talking, I became a male cheerleader to avoid that. When I eventually got married, I was a virgin, and I usually tell people I was actually an extra virgin. Because God protected me pretty easy because I was insanely too shy to ever push myself on anyone anyways, and I dated girls that didn't want to be pushed, and so that was simple for me. But I was insanely shy. You need to understand this. And so as they build the pyramid, it gets to the height, right? Amy's all the way at top, good 15 feet in the air. I'm like this. And all of a sudden, the guy next to me goes, oh, my knee. I'm like, huh? He collapses. I'm like, oh, boy. Everything starts coming down in a violent just crash of bodies. At some point, I get hit to where I'm laying on my back. Okay? And from 15 feet in the air, this is me. This is Amy's knee. From 15 feet in the air, whack! And I'm telling you, 4 years of varsity football, I never got hit like that in my entire life. And I'm like, oh! Now, the best part is the girl of my dreams is now laying on top of me, full body, nose to nose. I've never been in this position, ever. I am overwhelmed with two emotions. One, incredible fear and sickness and pain. Two, this is kind of awesome. And my future bride's first words to me ever were, and I quote, I can't make this up. Just think about this. Our first, like, close conversation, nose to nose, I am dying. She looks at me and goes, oh, did I hit you in the ding ding? And I thought, this ain't ever working out. That is not how this starts. I told you I wasn't going to be like the other pastors. I did warn you. That's the mild version. So I am just embarrassed. I don't know what to do. I realize this was a really stupid plan. For the next 2 years of my life, I suffered through a very close friendship with her because several months into the yell-eating thing, I found out she'd been dating a guy for 4 years. I know. Now, see, the smart people are going, hold on. You didn't think about checking that out before becoming a cheerleader? No, I didn't. I certainly thought about it after I found out. I was like, that would have been handy information. It got so bad and so discouraging for me because the more I got to know her, the more I fell in love with her. She was everything that I ever wanted. The personality style, her faith in Christ, everything. The more I got to know her, the more I realized this is the woman of my dreams. And she was with somebody else who had already graduated from the University of Texas, which is why we hate the University of Texas in my family. A year and a half into this thing, we're at Baylor, we're at SMU in Dallas, which is where he lived, the Baylor-SMU game. She's late because he took her out to dinner She finally shows up. We're all looking for her because it's like game's about to start. And we're like, what in the world? And she finally says, and I see her and she sees me. I'm like, oh, all right. And she starts running towards me. I'm like, this is kind of like how I dreamt it. And I started running towards her. Literally, this is what's happening. The Hills Are Alive is playing in the background. And as we get close, she leaps through the air, throws her arms around me, wraps her legs around me. I'm like, this is exactly how I dreamt it. And she goes, look. You want to talk about messed up? I was the first person she showed her engagement ring to. And I got sick. I did. And it's so much so that I went pale, and she looked at me and was like, man, are you feeling okay today? And in my brain, I'm thinking, no, I'm not. Because up until that moment, I was the male cheerleader to meet the girl, get married, and have. Now I realized I was just a male cheerleader. I'm so happy my pain brings you such pleasure. What kind of people do you have here? Now, why do I share this with you? Because I know many of you are hurting. I know that statistically, there's a lot of hurting couples here, and you're smiling on the outside, but no. I know that. The problem with marriages is this little issue that we have called sin, which means that we live in a broken world, which I always find fascinating. We have this program called the Marriage Intensive that we designed back and started in 1998. And it's for couples in crisis, and it's a two-day program where couples from all over the country, well, we're in 10 different cities now. I think the closest one to here is in Indianapolis. Okay? Where we have trained other therapists to do our marriage intensive model. And it always makes me kind of chuckle inside when people are surprised that something hurtful has happened in their relationship. Like, you can be hurt, that's fine. Just don't be surprised. There's no reason to be surprised. We have sin. You can't be good enough. We're broken. You're born broken. You'll die broken, but that's the gift, is that we finally get to die, and we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, so then we get to go to heaven, and we're not broken anymore. But here, you're broken. So don't be surprised when your spouse really hurts your feelings, or your kid lets you down, or crud is going on in your life. There shouldn't be surprise. That's like the last emotion that you should be feeling. Because if you feel surprised, then what that tells me is you had some sort of ridiculous expectation that this person was always going to love you exactly how you deserve to be loved. That's not true. It's not possible. So get over it. You're going to disappoint each other. You're going to get your feelings hurt. You're going to melt down. You're going to feel awesome. And then the next day you're going to feel like crud. And then you're going to feel okay. And then you're going to have some. There's seasons because of sin. Marriage is tough. I'd get married all over again, but whoa, would I get into it way better with my eyes open. Marriage is tough. And I think my challenge for you this morning is that I think one of the fundamental problems, the core thing that needs to get fixed before any of these other tools, like our communication method we call Love Talk, is awesome, incredibly powerful. It flat out changes relationships when they get these rules, okay? But before that happens, you have to ask yourself, whose plan am I following to get this thing resolved, to get this thing fixed, to get this thing repaired? Whose plan am I following? Because I want to challenge you. Sometimes, very subtly, you're following your own plan, but it sounds like you're following God's. Right? It feels like a God thing when wives, you go to the Christian bookstore and you buy that marriage book and you go home and you lovingly set it on your husband's pillow. That doesn't sound evil. But my question is that what God wanted you to do in your circumstance? Where did you come up with this idea? Where did I come up with the brilliant idea to become a male cheerleader to make the girl fall in love with me? I look back on that in hindsight and I realize never once did I go to God in prayer, hey, is this someone you want me to marry? That's a pretty good question. Okay, well, if he confirms that, well then how, Lord? I'm scared to death. How do you want me? How am I going to get, what is it that you want me to do? Whose plan am I following? Because God's plan is only going to lead to good. God's plan ends captivity. And I want to get very serious here. Because I'm telling you, if you want to tick me off, you come to me and say, I just don't think I can do this anymore. That'll get me going. Because I don't think you fully understand what you're saying when you say, I don't think I can do this anymore. I don't care. Now, this is going to sound insensitive. Some of you are going to be offended by this. But I promise you, this is biblical. I don't care what's going on with your spouse. I don't care if they're not interested in health or they're totally shut down or they escalate all the time. I don't care if it's alcoholism. I don't care if it's drug addiction. I don't care what it is, because the reality is that the Lord said, I will use all things, everything for my glory. James 1 verse 2, which is my life verse, says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Because I'm going to use those trials and I'm going to turn them into perseverance. I'm going to turn those trials into righteousness. I'm going to make something good out of that difficulty you're going through. So don't fear it. Because ultimately, it's not going to be a bad thing. And I my fear for you is that when you get to that place where you say, I can't do this anymore, that's the problem. You keep trying to do it. You're trying to fix this thing on your time, on your energy, with your effort and your wisdom. And of course you're going to get bankrupt. Because guess what? You can't fix it. You don't have enough patience. You stink at it. How many of you have ever tried to change your spouse? How did that go? It goes bad because you're so dysfunctional. It's just doesn't make any sense, and we do it over and over and over again. And the key message this morning is that maybe things are out of control in your marriage relationship or in your parenting relationship or in any relationship you have. Maybe they're out of control because you keep trying. And so the question you have to start asking yourselves this morning is, am I following God's plan? Do I even know how to follow God's plan? I'm going to give you two quick things. If you want to get on God's plan, it first starts with prayer and fasting with a group of believers. That means more than one person. I want three people, four people, five people. How radical would the divorce rate fall if every Christian believer refused to divorce until they have fasted and prayed with a group of Christian believers on whether or not they should get divorced? You never thought of that, did you? Every single time I'm with someone now, for years I've done this, I'm going to divorce them. I'll say, okay, hold on. Have you prayed and fasted over this with three or four or five other Christian, mature Christian believers? Do you know how many times I've ever heard yes? Never. I have a problem with that. And my challenge to these people is, do you think whether or not to divorce this person is a big life decision? Well, yeah. So don't you think we should pray and fast about this first? God is alive. God answers. Just get the book, Lauren Cunningham's Is That Really You, God? Have you ever read that one? Lauren Cunningham started YWAM. Get the book, Is That Really You, God? He gives you the template on how to pray and fast with a group of people. Do that, and I promise you'll get on God's plan. And then the second thing, and this is going to sound so counterintuitive, but where I get frustrated with people is that you're going through it, and I get it, so please hear me. I know suffering. I know it. I know it physically. I have nine legitimate near-death experiences starting at the age of zero. I should have died in surgery. I have a 6-inch scar right here to prove it, and one on my ankle where they fed me for months. I should have died. Funny enough, in your video announcement, Dr. Pepper did my surgery. I know, over the intercom, my dad didn't feel real good about it when they were like, Dr. Pepper, please report. He was like, Dr. Pepper. So starting at zero, I know physical pain. I know emotional pain. I'm not free from any of those things. And I promise that you're not suffering more than most everyone else has suffered before. I want to normalize that for you. The second thing, and the thing I learned, and when people tell me, it's just, whatever. One young wife came to me, they've been married 8 years. For 8 years, her husband's addicted to video games. He'll play 8, 9, 10 hours a day. Is that healthy? No. Is that really mean and cruel? Yeah, it is. 100%. That's not okay to do that. And she's like, he never pays attention to me. None of that's okay. But I asked her, how long has this been going on? 8 years. And I just can't do it anymore. I looked at her, and very lovingly, and I gave her a hug as I said this. I mean, you know what? Come back to me in 17 years. For 17 years, my wife lived through the addiction of food that I had. Over the last almost 2 years, I've lost about 40 or 50 pounds. But for 17 years, I got to a place where I was so out of control that I became, and there's a term for this, and it's a really horrible term, morbidly obese. This was my doctor, who was one of my best friends, Dr. Peter Bigler. I was in his office. He goes, dude, you've reached morbidly obesity. And I went, morbid? Morbid? It's like, that is not a friendly word. For 17 years, I behaved incredibly dysfunctional in that area of my life. Not in every area, but if you have a raging addiction, it affects every area, does it not? Whether it's alcohol, drugs, or food, or television, or internet, or pornography. I mean, any addiction is going to hurt all the different areas. So for 17 years, my wife had to live through that addiction and was never allowed to quit. And I made it hard and difficult because when she married me, I was very fit. And then 20 years, you know what, I to this day, I stand on this. I gained her baby weight. That's my basic theory. Because she would get pregnant and then lose the weight like within a week. It was weird. And then I gained 20 pounds. I'm like, hey. So over 3 babies, I gained about 30, 40 pounds. No, more like 80. And the second thing, first, is we must, if we're going to get on God's plan, we have to pray and fast with a group of mature believers. The second thing is we have to quit. You have to quit. I don't know why it took me 17 years. But if you don't think I didn't pray all through those 17 years, oh, I prayed. I prayed constantly for God to help me, to take it away. I was lying about it. I was buying food at cruddy places and cash. I was spending close to $800 a month sneaking around eating things in secrecy. I had a big problem. And for 17 years, I cried out. I don't know why it took me so long to truly surrender that. But when I say you have to quit, what I mean is you have to surrender. You have to realize that you do, in fact, stink at solving your marital problems. You really are inefficient at fixing that rebellious child of yours. And until you finally quit, and I can tell you it was in March, 2 years ago, of 2011, for the first time in my life with that issue, I quit. I sat in my studio where I do all my recordings, and I cried, and I went, Lord, I stink at losing weight. So you know what? I quit. I quit. I give up. I'm not going to try anymore. So Lord, if you want something to happen, you have to make it happen. And I challenged him. And lo and behold, he makes it happen. And so my encouragement to you this morning is that if you are in a place where you are really hurting, get with the fellowship of believers. That's why we have church, because it creates community. It's not to come here and sit and chuck a box. It's to have other believers around you that can suffer with you and pray and fast with you. But then you have to quit. You have to surrender that and release that spouse, release that child, and say, God, this stinks and is miserable, but you have to do it. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for loving us enough that you died for us on a cross. And God, I do ask the name of Jesus that you encourage, because Lord, I know that there are people here trying to solve their stuff on their own. And I just ask in the name of Jesus that you allow them to surrender, you allow them to quit, that you allow them to hand their relationship, their husband, their wife, their child over to you. And that they just, Lord, solely depend on you and your patience and your grace and your forgiveness so that they can be a true reflection of you. That's all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's show our appreciation to Michael for his message this morning. I do, my brother, appreciate the straightforwardness. So many of us are wired like I know I am wired. Give me the 3 points. Give me the 5 keys. My friends, everything in your life starts when you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And until then, get all the points, all the keys, all the everything you can find in any and every book, any and every message. It won't work till you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many would be here this morning and you'd say, Pastor Joel, in the closing few moments of this service, I need to do that. I'm here today and I'm not walking in a current, fresh relationship with Jesus Christ. Or I'm here today and I once was walking in relationship with Him, but our ways parted a long time ago, and I need to come back to the Lord. If either of those positions you find yourself in, and the Holy Spirit is nudging you to respond, would you raise your right hand up right now and keep it up till I can acknowledge it all over the auditorium? Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Any others? You may put your hand down, sir. Thank you. Any others? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I love you so much, and I thank you that your Holy Spirit has drawn us to your side. I thank you for these two men who today have said, I need to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture is very clear that if we confess, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, as we sung earlier. And I thank you that today, two men enter into faith. We rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just really show our appreciation to these two men who have prayed that prayer and accepted Jesus into their lives today. Amen. Praise God. There will be a couple of pastors or elders right over here following the service, and the two gentlemen who raised their hands, I would encourage you to come forward and let us minister to you in a personal, one-on-one way. The scripture says in 3 John, dear friends, you are doing a good work for God in taking care of traveling teachers. They have told the church here of your friendship and of your loving deeds, and I'm so glad that you send them on their way with a generous gift. So we ourselves should take care of traveling teachers in order that they may become partners. We may become partners with them in the Lord's work. The Smalleys are doing a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful work for the Lord. And this gives us an opportunity to partner with them. On these special weekends, we do not put these special weekends into the budget of Christian Celebration Center. We always approach these in a walk of faith and ask this congregation to take care of our commitments to Michael and the expenses involved. Would you all prepare a love offering? Let's just ask the Lord to tell us what we should do. Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to connect with Michael and Amy Smalley and the counseling ministries that they're having across the country. And I pray that this offering today would meet all of their needs. And after that, be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take an offering envelope from in front of you? On the right-hand side where it says, especially for, the name will be fine, Michael Smalley. Michael Smalley. If you say, Pastor, I want to bless Michael and Amy today, but I got to wait till after next payday, I understand that. I live paycheck to paycheck, just like you do. Pull the pledge card from in front of you, fill that out. Just tear it off. You can keep the reminder you dropped the pledge card in. We will take the offering that is given plus the pledges. If it's easier for you to go online this afternoon and give that way, that's fine. We'll take all three of those, put them together, and about midweek this week, we will send a check to the Smalleys. Ushers, please serve the people. We have prayed, so you feel free to serve the people. Thank you, ushers. Again, I want to repeat to our congregation that if there's ways that we can help you, we want to. But I'll be straightforward and tell you, you have to take advantage of the ways that we have organized and set up to help you. So when we offer marriage classes on Wednesday night, whether your marriage has fallen apart or whether your marriage has never been better, invest in your marriage. Invest in that. Be a part of those classes. Those who are thinking about marriage, we strongly suggest 6 months of premarital counseling prior to your marriage, done by the pastor who is marrying you. All of the pastors on staff at CCC have been trained in premarital counseling and do it very, very, very well. Then after you're married, we connect those new marriages with a mentoring couple to help them in an ongoing relationship. And so we have these things for you, and we strongly recommend that you reach out. But again, all of it is to naught unless we put Jesus as the center of our lives. I'll be in this pulpit almost every Sunday from now to the end of the year, maybe with the exception of Sing Noel Sunday and maybe the last Sunday in December. So if I may just work in the month of November backwards, the last Sunday in November, I want to talk to this congregation about helping the poor. Single standalone message about helping the poor. What is our responsibility? Maybe a different way to look at it. What is the heart of God towards poor people? And then the third Sunday of the month, we will have our Healing Sunday. That's 2 weeks from today. I want to bring a message on the woman who pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment under the title, Faith Brings Healing. But I conclude by talking to you about next Sunday's message. before Missions Month, we concluded with our spiritual discipline series. I thought we were finished with that series until the Lord came to me with one more message, which is really the capstone of the series. We've been working on this for about 5 weeks. How are you doing? How are you doing with your spiritual disciplines? That remember I told you they're not a random choice. I choose two of the six. No, the Lord requires all six. How are you doing? How are you doing with reading the Word every day? How are you doing with praying? How are you doing with your church attendance? How are you doing with fasting? So appreciated the comments this morning about fasting. Well, I'd be foolish to think we're all doing great, because I know better. Because I know how hard it is to establish spiritual disciplines in my life. I'm telling you this for this reason. I think next Sunday morning's message may be one of the most important messages I've ever preached to this congregation. I'm going to talk to you about persevering in spiritual disciplines. There are three keys that will help you and I establish those things in our lives. And I want you all to get those. It's going to be a good Sunday. Just stand, please. Thank you again, Michael, for your ministry to us today. You've taught us well, and I appreciate that. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. I pray that God would grant unto you His grace and His peace and His mercy that we sang about earlier. His faithfulness in your going out and your coming in and your lying down and your rising up. In your labor and in your leisure. In your laughter and in your tears. Until we all come to stand before Jesus in a day that I don't think is too far away. Amen. Have a good day.